Title of the message is Hard Hearts, and the text is Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 7 through 19. Now this passage is complicated because of all that's involved. There is a quote, verses 7, the last part of verse 7 through verse 11 is a quote from Psalm 95. There is an example in this passage, and it's an example of the people of Israel in Kadesh Barnea just before entering the Promised Land. So you have multiple groups involved here. The people at the border to the Promised Land. Then you have Psalm 95 that's quoted, which is bringing in the people of Israel at a period of 400 years later. And then the fact that this book was written to Hebrew Jewish believers probably between 60 and 70 A.D., A.D. 60 and 70. And what does it mean to them? And then now I'm preaching it today in 2017. Is what does it mean to you? So there's a lot going on here, and it's a little bit complicated. But if we just trust the Lord and the Holy Spirit to guide us, I think we can deal with this subject of hard hearts and see what it means to us today. I'm going to read the entire passage, and then we'll pray briefly and begin. Okay? So you follow along as I read verses 7 through 19 of Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. And now we look to the Holy Spirit to help us as we seek to rightly divide it and apply it to our lives today. Father, we see the danger of a hard heart. And we seek your help that there would not be any hardness of heart among us, that there would be nothing impeding your rest in our lives. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in life today, perhaps we use the term hard heart in a lighter way. We apply it to anyone who doesn't show compassion in what we would think would be normal compassion, like they're they kick the dog. They're not kind to the animals. And sometimes we make it a little more serious. Someone's hard-hearted if they don't have concern about refugees or people who are suffering hunger. In the Bible, hard heart seems to be synonymous with unbelief, and it is. There are many examples of hard-heartedness among the unbeliever, among the lost. And probably the most well-known example is that of Pharaoh in Egypt, whose heart was hardened against God. Judas Iscariot is an example of an unbeliever who had close contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, but hard-heartedness, unbelief, meant that he eventually went to his own destruction. But the believer is also referred to as having a hard heart in Scripture. In Mark chapter 6, in the account of that gospel of the storm on the sea and Jesus walking on the water to come to the disciples, it is said in a comment about their reaction, their fear of seeing him on the water, that it was because they considered not the loaves, referring to the feeding of the 5,000, and their hearts were hard, it is said of the disciples. And then a second time in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 16 and in verse 14, after the resurrection of Christ, when he appeared to the 11 disciples in the upper room, it is said of the Lord that he upbraided them because of their hardness of heart, because they did not believe the testimony of those who saw the resurrected Lord. And so it is possible for a believer to have a hard heart. And because of the results of a hard heart in the case of a lost person, that they remain lost and they refuse the gift of salvation, and in the case of a saved person, that they miss out, I believe, on God's rest and on spiritual growth. We need to understand the problem of hard hearts. We need to know how to prevent hard hearts, and we also need to recognize how a hard heart progresses in an individual. And I think we can see that in this passage. So let's deal first of all with the problem of a hard heart. And that's why the Scripture gives us this example of the people of Israel in Kadesh Barnea, in the wilderness of Paran, at the border to the Promised Land. Looking again at verse 7, and notice that the Scripture begins a sentence in verse 7 with the word wherefore. And of course, that refers to the preceding discussion about the superiority of Christ to Moses. Christ is superior to Moses. And the book of Hebrews was first written to Jewish believers who apparently were wavering in their faith. We think maybe they were Jewish believers who lived in Italy. They were beginning to feel persecution, though, as it's referred to later, they had not suffered unto death, but they were beginning to feel persecution as Christians. And some of them apparently were wavering and thinking that perhaps we should turn back to Judaism. Well, we've just seen in the earlier part of chapter 3 that Christ is superior to Moses. And so he says, wherefore, knowing that Christ is superior. And then he jumps into this quote of Psalm 95 before he completes his sentence in verse 12. And in quoting Psalm 95, he says, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. That was spoken to the nation of Israel by the psalm writer some 400 years after the episode with Israel at the border to the Promised Land. So the Israelites that the psalm writer was writing to are already in the Promised Land. And yet he's reminding them about how their forefathers had missed out on God's rest. So there was a need in their lives to listen to the voice of God through the preaching of God's word. Israel had heard his voice way back there in the wilderness through Moses, and they had witnessed the miracles of God and bringing them through the Red Sea, delivering them from Egypt and bringing them through the Red Sea, and then providing manna for them, providing the water from the rock. And as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that rock represented Christ and his presence with them. So they had heard his voice speaking to them. But they were guilty of having hard hearts. In verse 8 says, gives this warning, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. So note that the example of hard hearts is the children of Israel at the border to the promised land, just a little more than a year after they had left Egypt. The warning is given to Israel during the reigns of David and Solomon, while they are in the promised land, that they too are warned not to have hard hearts. And then when Hebrews was written to Jewish believers in the first century AD, they too are warned not to have hard hearts. And now we are looking at it today, and there is a warning to us not to have hard hearts. But let's look at this problem and see if we can't define the problem of hard hearts. And the first thing that we can identify about hard hearts is that hard-heartedness is tempting God. Hard-heartedness is tempting God. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. That word provocation literally means irritation. He calls this episode of hard-heartedness an irritation. It was an irritation to God. Their hardness or their stubbornness actually irritated God. He was irritated by their stubbornness and their hard-heartedness. So he calls this time a provocation, an irritation to God. And then he refers to it as the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now you read that and you probably think of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, where Christ went into the wilderness and he was tempted of Satan for 40 days. And there's a lot of similarities, but there's a difference here. The day of temptation was not the day of temptation of Israel. Yes, you could probably construct that about how they were, they had to do right and this was a sort of a test, but they're not the subject of the temptation here. It's God himself. They were tempting God. The day of temptation in the wilderness was the day of that they tempted God. And verse 9 goes on to say, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. They tempted God. They proved God. Both those words had the idea to test. They were testing God. They were testing, literally testing, God's patience. They put God's patience to the test. They tried his patience with their stubbornness and their hardness of heart, their resistance to the voice of God. God is very patient with sinners. Exodus 34 in verse 6 was the time when God revealed part of his glory to Moses, and God proclaimed as he passed by Moses, he said, "The Lord God, merciful and gracious,
long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And God is very patient with sinners. He desires to show them mercy and grace. But his patience will not endure forever. He gave Abraham the promise of the promised land, the land of Canaan. And then God waited 400 years because, as he said, the iniquity of the Palestinians, the Canaanites, was not yet full. And God's patience waited another 400 years before he brought judgment upon them. God is very patient with sinners. But if people continue to try God's patience by resisting his voice, they will experience his works of judgment. And they tempted and proved or tested God at the border to the land of Canaan. And God said, they saw my works 40 years, his works of judgment, and he brought judgment upon them. So hardness of heart is tempting God. It is testing God, but it's also grieving God. The problem of hardness of heart is grieving God. Verse 10 says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They were grieving God. God can be grieved. Perhaps you remember Ephesians 4:30. We're commanded, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit as he who dwells within us tries to sanctify us in the Lord Jesus Christ and do a work in our hearts. We're not to grieve him. That's a different word from what is used here. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit in the sense of making him sad because of our reluctance to obey the word of God and be conformed to the image of Christ. The word here about grieving God is different. Strong's Concordance gives the words offended, irked. That's an old word, I-R-K, irk. If you look that up in the dictionary, you get a couple of other synonyms, to vex, to irritate. What God is saying here is that he was offended, he was vexed, he was irritated by their stubbornness, by the hardness of their hearts. So the problem with hardness of hearts is that it irritates God. It offends him. It vexes him. And he says that he was grieved with that generation, the people of Israel at the border of the promised land. They irked God. They grieved him. And he gives the reasons that he was grieved, irritated with them, because they do always err in their heart, he says. They do always err in their heart. In other words, they repeatedly chose wrong. They repeatedly chose to follow their own lusts instead of following God's laws and God's principles. They erred in their hearts. When God is reveals himself to man, he presents man with choices. Either follow God in his way, or follow my own way and my own desires and my own lusts. Well, Israel repeatedly followed the lusts of their heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul lists several ways in which Israel sinned against God in the wilderness, including this failure to enter the promised land. But Paul lists these as to show how they followed the lusts of their hearts, and warns the Corinthian believers not to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, he says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Israel at the border to the promised land were erring in their hearts. They were choosing wrong. And that grieved God, that vexed him, that irritated him. Also, God was grieved or offended because they have not known my ways. He was offended by what was in their heart, but also by what was in their mind. Instead of applying their minds to know the ways of God, they relied on their knowledge of the world, the philosophy that they brought with them from Egypt. And instead of following the ways of God, they followed their own ways, and God was offended that they have not known my ways. When in the account in Numbers chapter 14, when Israel refused to enter the promised land because of the bad report of the 10 spies, one of the first things they said in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 2 was, let's make ourselves a captain and let's return to Egypt. They refused to follow God's ways. And they wanted to follow the philosophy of the world and what the philosophy that they'd brought with them when they came from Egypt. And that grieved God, that offended God, that vexed God, that irritated God. The problem of a hard heart is that we grieve God. We tempt him, we test him, we try him, we grieve him, we offend him, we vex him when we are stubborn and hard-hearted. Another problem of hardness of heart is that we anger God. We anger God. Verse 11 says, "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." The word wrath is a very strong word. It means anger, it means indignation, it means violent passion. It's God's wrath. Now, it's not like man's wrath. Don't use that comparison. It's not like road rage. It's not like when we just allow our emotions to explode and just take it out on whoever's closest by. God doesn't get angry like that. God's wrath is always justified. It's always righteous. It's his righteous response, or the righteous response of his holiness towards sin. And it is always justified. But it's terrible. God's wrath is terrible because God is omnipotent. He has all power. And Ezra chapter 8 verse 22 refers to his power and his wrath. It says, "The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." And the problem of hardness of heart and stubbornness is that it angers God and it stirs up his wrath. And that is justified, that is righteous wrath. Israel incurred the wrath of God through their disobedience. Now, the account in Numbers chapter 14 tells us Moses prayed for Israel at that time. You know, God's first response was to smite them with pestilence, to disinherit them, and then to replace them even by bringing up a new nation through Moses. But Moses prayed for the people, and God pardoned them. God, in his grace, pardoned them, but that did not remove the consequences of hardness of heart. So verse 11 says that he swore or he promised in his wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. The account in Numbers, if you take the time to go back there and read that, when God promises that they shall not enter, he says they shall not enter into the land. The psalm writer, in relaying this warning to Israel 400 years later, uses the terms his rest. One is the physical reality. The other is the spiritual reality. God's dealing with Israel and bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them through the Red Sea and then bringing them to the border of the Promised Land. It is meant to be a picture and a lesson to us of God's deliverance from sin and redemption, and then entering into the Promised Land, not heaven, but the victorious Christian life. And there is this wonderful picture. And the consequences for them of a hard heart, in keeping with the picture, is not that now they're all lost, but that they will not know God's rest, and they will not know the victorious life that they could have had in the Promised Land. But there was a consequence of hardness of heart. That's not to say that there weren't some that among that perhaps 2 million people 20 years old and above who were condemned to stay in the wilderness. It's not to say that there weren't some of them that weren't saved, that weren't Old Testament saints, that weren't, as Paul puts it, Israel, true Israel, or Israel indeed. There is throughout the book of Hebrews this continual warning of true believers wavering and not staying true to God, and also of pretenders who have a profession but aren't really saved, of eventually being lost forever. So there's this dual concern, and it's part of the warning to us that we as believers are not to harden our heart. Now, we can tempt God, and we can anger God, and we can be guilty of grieving God, irritating God as believers, but there's always the possibility that among us there is a pretender, and the danger for them is that they'd be lost forever. So there is this problem of a hard heart. It was a problem for Israel as they stood at the border of the land of Canaan. It was a problem for Israel as a nation in their glory days during the reigns of David and Solomon. It was a problem in the first century in the early church for these Jewish believers, and is a problem today for us as believers, that we not have a hard heart, that we not tempt God, that we not grieve Him, that we not anger Him with our stubbornness. I think the next verses 12 through 14, give us some help with how we prevent hardness of heart in the church today. So we had the quote from Psalm 95 in verses 7 through 11. In verse 12, we pick up the sentence that began with that first word in verse 7, wherefore. And we pick that up in verse 12. Verse 12 says, wherefore, verse 7, then continuing in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you
an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. So now he's speaking to these Jewish believers in 60 to 70 AD. And he's saying, you take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And I think the first method of prevention of hard hearts is to examine our own hearts. Examine your heart. Examine your heart. Look at yourself. He's speaking to brethren. He's speaking to Christians. I believe he's speaking as a pastor. He believes they're all born again. They're all saved. He calls them brethren. He says, examine your heart. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. In light of this very real problem of hard hearts, every believer needs to look at themselves. They need to examine their own heart. Remember the 11 in that upper room when Jesus came to them and upbraided them for hardness of heart. Don't think that your heart can't be hard. Don't think that it can't be a problem in your life. It was a problem in the lives of the apostles on the day of resurrection. And it can be a problem in our lives. We need to examine our own hearts. We need to look for an evil heart of unbelief. That sounds drastic, doesn't it? An evil heart of unbelief? Would God say that about us? An evil heart of unbelief? That must be a lost person. Well, when is unbelief not evil? Any unbelief is evil. Any doubting of God's ability or His power is evil. And it's an evil heart of unbelief. And we are to make sure that is not describing us. It doesn't have to be an outspoken denier of God to possess an evil heart of unbelief. It could simply be a heart that's growing hard, that doubts God, that doesn't trust Him. It's an evil heart of unbelief. And we need to look for that, examine our own hearts, and make sure that that's not us. Now, it could also be the pretender, the person who is not genuinely saved. And so we need, in examining our hearts, to make sure that there is the presence of saving faith, that we are trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for eternal life. And not Jesus Christ in church membership, not Jesus Christ in good deeds and good works, but Jesus Christ alone. So we need to examine our lives, examine our hearts. Jesus must be the object of our faith, or we are actually departing from the living God. Even while we appear as Christians, or maybe we are saved, but if we're living in doubt and unbelief, we are actually departing, getting farther away from the living God. So take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Examine yourselves. And then we need to go beyond, if we're going to prevent hard-heartedness in our church, go beyond just examining ourselves, and we need to exhort our brother. We need to exhort our brother. Verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort your brother, and do it daily. Check on one another. That means we have to talk to each other, and not just talk about the weather and our jobs and our pastimes, but we have to talk about spiritual things. The word exhort has the idea of calling near, put your arm around someone and just get close to them and talk to them. Exhort one another. Ask what God is doing in their life. Talk about their relationship to Christ. I was privileged to spend a short time while I was in the military in a fellowship of believers where we met regularly on Friday evening. We called it, I wish I could remember, is it man-on-man time? It was all guys. I was in the Navy, and I think there were ladies meeting somewhere else, but these were all guys, and we called it man-on-man time. And the purpose was to talk about what God was doing in our lives, to exhort one another, to check up on one another. We need to do that as a congregation. We need to exhort one another, and as verse 13 says, do it daily. We need to talk about practical spiritual matters, because what we're dealing with is the deceitfulness of sin. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we stay to ourselves, we're like to use the example of the children of Israel again, like them traveling through the wilderness, and when the enemy would come and kill those on the outside. If we stay to ourselves, we're targets for the deceitfulness of sin, and it will creep in. And what it does is it produces hardness of heart. The worst case is that someone thinks they are saved, and they think everything is okay. And all the time, they're just conforming outwardly, and sin is creeping in and making their heart harder and harder. We need to exhort one another, because if something of that like that is happening, if we don't talk to people, if we don't say anything, if we're not speaking to one another about spiritual matters, then they may continue thinking everything is okay until their heart is hardened, and they end up being lost forever. You know, sometimes we don't bring up spiritual things because we don't want to make somebody mad. Nobody likes to be preached to, and we don't want to make someone angry. I have said, well, it's only those people that are not really saved that get mad, but that's not really true. A true believer who has gone down this path and their heart is getting harder, they may get mad at you too. But that doesn't let us off the hook. In a healthy church, a church that is trying to prevent hard-heartedness, believers will exhort one another, and we talk to one another in order to prevent hard hearts. Well, there's one other prevention I see in this passage in verse 14, and that's to embrace your Savior. Embrace your Savior. Verse 14 says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." That word partakers is a word that's almost unique to the book of Hebrews. It's used once in the Gospel of Luke, where it's translated, I can't remember if it's partner, I think it's either partner or fellows, I can't remember which. But every other time it's used in the book of Hebrews. And I believe when it's used, it refers to a true Christian. There's controversial passages in chapter 6 and chapter 10, and people have other opinions. But I believe it is a description of a true believer, a partaker, meaning a sharer with Christ, a partner with Christ. And verse 14 says we are made partakers of Christ. We don't make ourselves Christians, but we are made partakers of Christ by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are made partakers of Christ by God's grace. And we prevent hard-heartedness, I believe,
as the second phrase says, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It's almost like a similar phrase in verse 6, which says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. But here it adds that word that's translated beginning. And I think it's referring to how we got started. And remember, again, we didn't make ourselves Christians, but we have a testimony of how God saved us. And I believe what it's saying is emphasize that testimony. If you want to avoid a hard heart, you embrace Christ. You emphasize your testimony. It was a wonderful friend that we had years ago in another church who every opportunity he had, he was giving his testimony. And he would name give the date, or he would give the how many years and months and days had passed since he had trusted Christ as his Savior, and he was giving his testimony. I hope you don't think that's overdone. I think it's underdone. I think we don't do it enough. I don't think we share our testimony. We tell others about how we were saved enough. Maybe we don't give ourselves enough opportunity to do that. It's a wonderful help to avoid hard hearts in ourselves, but it also has an impact on the unsaved. If they're hearing over and over again how Christ saved you, and they aren't saved yet, or maybe they're pretending to be a Christian, then the Holy Spirit uses that to show them their need. We need to make much of our testimony. We need to embrace our Savior if we're going to prevent a hard heart. Now, there's one other thing that we'd like to deal with, and I'm going to try to do it fast, and that is we need to know how to recognize the progression of a hard heart in an individual. The progression of a hard heart in an individual. Verse 15 again refers to Psalm 95, and it says, while it is said, that is in the scripture, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And let's read verse 16 also. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. I think there is an emphasis on the voluntary actions of the individual and giving again this warning, harden not your hearts as they did way back in the wilderness, in the provocation. Verse 16 specifically refers to or begins to refer to the account in Numbers chapter 14 of what took place in Israel at that time when the spies came back. Verse 16 is a hard verse to translate. In our King James, it says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. And the translators have translated it as a statement. It could equally be translated as a question. The word that's translated some could be translated as who, as an interrogative. The translator is faced with these decisions. Both are equally valid translations. However, if it were translated as a question, actually a rhetorical question, then it would be parallel with verses 17 and 18, where there's a common method used of asking a rhetorical question and then answering it with another rhetorical question. We see that in verses 17 and 18. And verse 16 could also be translated that way. Some could be translated as who, and it would be who did provoke when they had heard, and then answered by another rhetorical question in the second part, rather than how be it, it's was it not all that came out of Egypt by Moses? So it completely changes the thought there. The way it is as a statement, you see the spies and you see
the psalm, Joshua and Caleb, and you see, you see the psalm, the 10 spies, and you see not all, because Joshua and Caleb gave the good report. But it seems that, as a rhetorical question, that it better fits what is here, because it's parallel, but also it seems to fit the account in Numbers chapter 14. If you go back and read it, especially look at verse 2 in chapter 14, it actually refers to how, and all the children of Israel. And then it goes on down through verse 4, that they all wanted to make a captain to take them back into Egypt. And then verse 11, I think it is, where they all wanted to take up stones and stone Joshua and Caleb. And so it was a focus on how it was national failure. It was all of them. So I think perhaps verse 16 might be better translated, who did provoke? Was it not all that followed Moses, all that came out of Egypt? And there's a focus not on this division between Joshua and Caleb and the other 10, but on all that rebelled. There is this focus on those that rebelled and refused to follow. And that is the first indication of a hardness of heart. Refusing to follow. Refusing to follow. God gave them a leader back then. It was Moses. And they refused to follow Moses. In chapter 14 of Numbers, they're angry with Moses. They refuse to follow him. And the same thing can happen in the church, in individuals. They refuse to follow. They join the church, but they never submit to leadership. They refuse to follow, and their heart grows hard. They forget that a Christian is a disciple. And a disciple, by definition, is a follower. We are followers of Christ. And we follow spiritual leadership, pastors and teachers and others. So the first indication that hearts are growing hard is when there is a refusal to follow. The second is a refusal to grow. Verse 17 says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Who grieved God? It was those who refused to cross the border into the promised land. They refused to enter the land. God had commanded Israel to conquer the land of Canaan, part judgment on the inhabitants, but also that he might bring them into his rest, that they might know the kind of life that God wanted to give his people. There's other passages in Numbers chapter 14, which we won't take the time to look at, that where God expresses near the end, after he said that, you know, these people will not enter, that the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. God was getting glory to himself by bringing his people into the land of Canaan, where they would know his rest, where they would know victorious living. And they were refusing it. Say, we're not going to do it. We're not going to grow as God's people. That's another indication that a heart is growing hard, when a professing Christian refuses to grow. And how do we see that? Well, refuse to get involved in the ministries of the church. They don't have time for Sunday school. Forget Sunday evening. Wednesday? Well, I can remember a time in my life when I was growing up that I actually thought Wednesday was, you know, that was something, some special
church meeting, it was just for certain people. I never dawned upon me that it was for me. When we refuse to grow, it's an indication that our hearts are growing hard. Some people think, well, I do just fine on my own. But Christians don't grow in isolation. That's not God's plan. Jesus said that I will build my church. And what does the word church mean? Assembly. You don't grow in isolation. Christ is building his church, his assembly, one local church at a time. And if we are not participating, if we are not getting involved, then we are refusing to grow, and our hearts are getting harder. And there's one last indication of a hardened heart, and that's verse 19. So we see, verse 18 and 19. And to whom swear he, or promised, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. For the Israelites back there in the wilderness of Paran, Kadesh Barnea, that meant they didn't go into the promised land. But what did it mean for the nation of Israel in the day of David and Solomon, when Psalm 95 was written? I think it meant they did not enter into the kind of life that God wanted his people to have, his rest. What does it mean for the Jewish believers in the day that the book of Hebrews was written? I think the same thing that it means for us, that we do not know the victorious Christian life. We do not know spiritual growth and sanctification that God wants for us. And an indication of the hardness of heart is when we stop believing. Now, this is a little difficult to deal with. And it certainly means, in the case of the pretender who is not really saved, that there is no saving faith, that they refuse to believe. For the true Christian, it's also a problem of not trusting God, not believing God, and so that the spiritual growth in the life just stops, and you're at a stalemate, and there are churches where the whole church is like that, where people are not growing, and their hearts have gotten hard, and they don't believe God's going to do anything, and that's a tragic situation. Someone with a hard heart can't walk by faith. They can't believe the claims of Christ. They can't believe the word of God personally for themselves. And they'll eventually stop believing anything and just drop out or cause trouble for the church. It's a terrible road to go down. And so we need to be able to recognize the signs that when there's a refusal to follow spiritual leadership, then that'll lead to a refusal to grow spiritually and to be involved. And eventually, there'll be a lack of belief, and there'll just be spiritual deadness. So hard hearts are a threat to the local church. Ignoring the condition may mean that some will never be saved. It also could mean that true believers will remain spiritual babies and will never grow. But the church as a whole will suffer. So we have to examine our hearts. We have to exhort one another. And we have to embrace our Savior if we're going to prevent hard hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the warnings of Scripture. Oh, how we rejoice over the wonderful promises of Scripture. But may we not ignore the warnings. And I pray that you will use this warning in our lives today, first of all, to examine ourselves, but then to be concerned about our brother enough to speak about spiritual things. And then, Father, may we just embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and our testimony in him and exalt him and trust that you will keep us free of a hard heart and that we might enjoy your rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.